All right. Welcome back. We will keep going. Why don't we go ahead and open in a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second session. Thank you for the word. We want to continue on and just pray that you allow us to go in that right direction, and just pray that we go in the right direction, and also to continue to learn and grow and just glorify you. We thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. And I mentioned before we left on break that this was kind of my driving verse that led me to going down the road of looking at priorities, what priorities should be in the Christian life and what those priorities look like and how we can take advantage of them by seeing them in the scripture. Because I think that's the best way to look at them is to see them on the page, right? And to see what they look like so we can take them personally. So, and I think this also brings out what God wants us to do naturally. If we're doing His priorities for us, we're doing His will. And that's the most that any Christian could ask for, or at least be. If I would look at someone and say he's a successful Christian, I would say because his priorities are aligned with God's priorities for him. And that's kind of where we all, I think, hopefully we all want to be. So anyways, I think the biggest part of this is just looking at it. And so we'll see, where I would like to go next is to Psalm 37. If you want to turn there, you can. I think I have most of the verses up here, but I think this Psalm brings out the main priorities as, I guess the overarching ones that every Christian should, gain or see so they can make it a part of their lives. These are a big deal. This is a Psalm of David, and many consider it to be a Psalm of David's personal experience. And you know, David has a lot of experience in life. So if anyone knows about priorities, it's David, because we all know that his priorities were not straight and he saw the results of those bad decisions that he made. And this particular section, in Psalm 37, he starts off by giving instructions for living in an evil world. And I thought, wow, that's fitting. You know, the first two verses are about living in an evil world. And then he kind of gets into how we should be living to, I guess, combat that as Christians. So here's Psalm 37:1. It says this: do not fret because of evildoers, and then be not envious toward wrongdoers. So you can see right off the bat, it tells us what we should be doing and what we should not be doing right here. I mean, this is how the Psalm starts, and it's not even really talking about the spiritual life per se, although this is part of the spiritual life. It's thinking. Right? It's how we think about these things. And right here in the verse, you can see that it deals with something that you encounter in the majority of your test in life, which is people. That's how it starts. We all deal with people more than anything else when it comes to testing in this life. And I think that's why David starts off with this, because when you think about all the people who are participating in something that is wrong or evil maybe, and have you been affected by these things, we would probably all agree that this verse would apply to us. It says, do not fret. Do not fret. That's the first how Paul starts this off. And I think this is for someone who obviously deliberately does evil, and we've all been a part of that too. We've all been victims of that, but I don't know if you've ever experienced any of these things, but if you've ever been treated badly or stolen from, or maybe someone kind of up and left you in a deal you had, an agreement, in a promise, in, you know, all these things happen. And I would include those types of things, that wrongdoing that happened against you, I would include all that in this verse. Because those are big tests in our life that come, and we have to deal with those things, right? We have to, either our priorities are correct or they're not. And that's why I wanted to go here. Let's look at this. It says, do not fret. This is the first thing to think about. This is a word that means to burn or to be kindled in anger. You know, it's very easy to think about the wrongs against you and get angry. It's easy to do. It's just one of those spots that gets us because it was a wrong against us, right? It was a wrong against you. And in our minds, we can take that in many different directions, but one of those directions is anger, And then the second part is to, it says, not be envious toward the wrongdoer. And the idea here is those who have dedicated their lives to having wrong priorities, which you are affected by, to accumulating earthly wealth and earthly desires, but have done it by either negatively affecting people like you, or you've gotten in the way of their principles and immoral values. And you know, we see people like this and deal with people like this all the time, right? We're affected by them getting to their objective, and they may affect us negatively, or we may be hurt, damaged in some way. This is kind of what this, the people that this is talking about in this verse. And so that's why it says, do not be envious towards them. And that obviously means do not be jealous. Don't desire things based on the outward appearance, right? We often look at people and say, well, I wish I had that, or I want to have that. And we get jealous, or we may get envy. And this verse is showing us just the opposite, because it's showing us two groups of people. It's showing us those ones that are involved in evil and that you may experience or be associated with or by, and also the wrongdoers, those who are doing things that aren't in accordance with the Word of God. In other words, without integrity, without necessarily good judgment, without these things that you and I at least strive to be. I'm not saying we're 100% by any means, but it gives us the equation on how to think about these things, because this verse is clear that the path to achieve the things that the evildoer and the wrongdoer does are done in a wrong way. And I can gain that from the meaning of the word themselves. They're done in a wrong way. So, and that's obviously not pleasing to the Lord, right? So without putting God first in your life, there can be no lasting happiness at all. There can't be. It's impossible. And that's why partly why this verse is saying, do not get angry and do not get jealous of something that someone is involved in, where there's no solution in their life, there's no resolution, and there's no happiness that they're seeking or they're trying to gain by hurting you or associating you with evil and all these things. Because we don't necessarily think this way immediately because we're affected. We instantly want to react, and sometimes we get jealous because we look and we see, well, how do they have, and why did they do, and why don't they, right? We have all these questions in our mind. But this verse is saying don't fret or be envied, because the means by which they attain them equal to destruction, getting there, and also unhappiness, discipline. Why? Because they've done it in the wrong way. They've done it in the wrong way. They haven't done it in a godly way. They've done it in an immoral way, right? This is the climbing the ladder and stepping on everyone's head to get to the top. So we can't forget that God's justice never sleeps. It's just one of those things that, you know, God's justice doesn't sleep. Even though we do, we wake up, we may be angry or whatever, but this verse I think is a more of an applicational verse for us, because these are things we deal with every day, if not every day, right? So, and then here's verse 2, keep going. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like a green herb. Well, there's why you shouldn't get angry and be envious, because it's showing us right here. If you see the language, I don't know if you've ever watched something wither in your yard, but it usually doesn't take very long, right? Especially when you're talking about grass or a green herb. I just wanted to look up what specifically green herbs this was talking about. And all of them had really little fine leaves, like parsley, parsley. But the leaves were very, very small, right? And you can imagine that they wouldn't last long when they lost their source of nutrients. And the point of this is what we're being shown here is that when someone is going through life and they are striving to live, striving to achieve their objectives, but they don't have the source of nutrients that they need, they're going to quickly fade and they're going to wither, as this verse is talking about here. I think the example here is definitely related to the spiritual component. Without a spiritual nourishment in your life, there is a withering that will take effect. And we saw that with the branches. Remember the branches? They wither and they die, speaking about a spiritual life. And you know, these things are the illegitimate way that people try to gain this glory. And so we can understand why we shouldn't envy them or look towards them and say, well, why can't that be me? Because they wither. Without going about them in the proper manner, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Word, through living the spiritual life, and through making decisions that are in accordance with His Word, you have exactly the effects or the results, you could say, of this verse right here. So, kind of reminded me of a bottle rocket. You know, they go up and they just fizzle out. And a lot of people are living their life in that manner. There's no spiritual sustenance. There's no spiritual nourishment. And they're just going up like a bottle rocket, and they're going to get to the point where they just drop out of the sky. Why? Because there's nothing sustaining them. There's nothing holding them up. Everything's being done in the power of the flesh, and they're pushing every door open. They're obtaining, they're gaining all the worldly pleasures that you can ever imagine. And when they get to that peak, the wither and the fading will take place, because it's not it, right? It's not what they thought it was going to be. It's not the happiness that they strove for, that they desired. It's all for naught. So anyways, I was reminded of that because I had a friend who accidentally sprayed some weed killer on some of his nice grass, and he was hoping that it would come, you know, it would come back, and it's pretty yellow, but maybe it will. But it didn't take it long, you know, within a day or two it was looking like it was pretty bad shape. And it just goes to show you that this isn't something that we should envy when these types of people do a wrong against you, or you're associating a test like that, because they have a lot more problems to deal with spiritually than you can ever imagine. So anyways, there's always a better option. And I would say, here David goes on into these things that we're to focus on. He starts off with dealing with people, and now he's getting into the priorities that we should be focused on. And this is kind of where I wanted to go. I would call these Christian priorities that would lead us to success. And that's where this is what I wanted to talk about. Not only success, what about contentment, satisfaction in this life? The one thing or two things that everybody's looking for. So let's go to verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, and cultivate faithfulness. So there you go. I mean, if we're going to strive to do something as Christians, this is a verse to show us what to do. Right here. This is it. There's actually two commands in this verse. Two commands. Actually, there's four commands. Each of these commands, notice they have a matching object, right? We can all trust in something. We can all dwell and cultivate. We can all do good, but there's an obvious, object here to what's happening in each of these commands. And the first one is to trust. What does it say? Does it say trust in the political system? Trust in the president, maybe? No. No. If there was a trap door, I'd be gone, right? Does it say trust in people? No. It doesn't. Does it say trust in your doctor? No. Does it say trust in your own ability? No. Does it say trust in your health? No. It says trust in the Lord. Completely different. There's a lot of people trusting in a lot of things. But this is showing us, remember, I wanted to show you the priorities for the Christian. Because I'm not saying you shouldn't have a certain amount of confidence in those things, maybe. But at the end of the day, they're not reasons and they can't sustain your trust. They can't uphold it in the way this can. This is the only thing in the world, in the universe, that can uphold your trust. The object of your trust has to be God Himself. That's it. That's the only thing that's going to do that. And that's why it's pointed out here first. This is the first command in this little section of this Psalm of David. So I think we can all agree that the Lord is the only thing worthy of your trust. It's the only thing that's going to bring you the comfort because of what He is and not because of what we are. Go try to put your trust in medicine. Go try to put your trust in a doctor or in something that you can do. It won't last. It fades quickly. It may last a week or two or maybe a few months, but it's gone, right? What we thought would sustain us never does. And think about it. Nothing does. Nothing on this earth can give you the confidence that the Lord can. That the Lord can. So I would call this a properly placed trust if we put it in the Lord first. So it doesn't say the world, right? And notice it doesn't say put your trust in the things that you don't have. It doesn't say that. It says put your trust in the thing that you do have. We all have this available to us. This is one of the things that you have at all times, 24/7, unlike everything else in this world. You may think you have stuff permanently, but those things aren't permanent. Actually, nothing's permanent besides God Himself. So we need to start thinking about things differently, because I think priorities are really around what's important in the spiritual realm versus the physical realm. And it has to start right here. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And by the way, this is when I say trust in the Lord, I mean there's a command here because God knows that He is 100% trustworthy. There's nothing else like that. Nothing else can give you that return on your faith like He can. And I think this is really the root reason why any Christian can be content right here. You will never be happy. You will never be content. You will never be satisfied unless you follow this first command right here to trust in the Lord. This goes very deep and it covers almost every area of your life, trusting in the Lord. It solves a lot of problems. Not only is He 100% worthy of the trust, but He's 100% available to you. So anyways, I think contentment is right around the corner of that trust. But there's a little bit more. See here it says, and do good. Now, in this context, this isn't going through life and just building great wealth and success. This is talking about a good that we actually learned a while back. God's good. God's good. Remember, this is a good that that glorifies God, that is done in the right way, that is done in the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, that is done with right thinking, because we just came off of the evil and the wrongdoers who are doing a lot of things, but they're not doing it as unto the Lord. They're not doing it in a right way. And we may be tested by those bad decisions that they make. Here we are commanded what to do. Trust in the Lord and do good. You know, that those, and by the way, these are two commands right here. Trust and do. Trust and do. Well, you know what to trust in, and now you can see what to do. This is divine good, which is always what God desires us to do. God never says He doesn't want you to enjoy great things that He has to offer. This is not where we're going with this. It's not what He's saying here. But He does command us to do it in the correct way. Right? And that's where I'm trying to get us to go and to see that this isn't about not being able to have fun. This is about being able to have fun in the correct way. So many people bypass the correct way, the procedures, the directions, the blueprints. They skip that and they just want to have the fun. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because their trust is rooted in, not in the Lord, but in everything else. In their own abilities, in their own jobs, in their own salaries, in their own bosses. The trust is rooted in everything but in the Lord. And so what happens? They fade. It withers. Everything, nothing lasts. Nothing upholds them and sustains them. This is the core, the number one thing in the Christian's life, to trust in the Lord and do good. And I would say this is kind of the purpose or the result of what the Christian should do. After becoming a believer, this is what we all drive towards. This is basically the purpose statement of a Christian. Right here. If we want to say, Ephesians 2:10 says this, remember this? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's your purpose. There's the result of being created in Christ, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, guess what? There is a word that has the subjunctive mood on it in here, which means it's only a potential. It's walk. It's walk. Usually the translations say so that we might walk in them, which I think is a good translation because it indicates there's only a potential there. Not everybody rises to the surface and realizes and responds to their calling and walks in the works that God has prepared beforehand. Not every Christian does that. And that's why this is definitely a calling on every single believer in Jesus Christ. This is the reason why you were created in Christ, at least one of them. At least one of them. The purposes. To walk in the good works that He's created for you. So this is something I would say that's only available to the believer. It's only available, which means it's exclusive. It's unique to you, to each individual. We can't think of good works as being general, that everybody has the same ones. No, this is very specific to the believer, to the believer's life. And I love the fact that it says God has already pre-planned or prepared them beforehand. They're already set. They've already been prepared. They've already been considered and they've already been provided. You know, we get so wrapped up in what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, where we're going to do it. And, you know, if we apply this to our lives, that God has prepared them beforehand, we should be able to not worry or be overly concerned about how we go about doing things or what work God has for us in this life. We shouldn't be. If it's prepared beforehand, you're going to be in it. If you're open to it, you will be doing it. So it's already been thought of and prepared. Now what's left? To walk. To walk. And that's where I understand, I get it. You know, a lot of Christians kind of fall by the wayside. Some walk more, some walk less, some don't walk. I understand that. That's why the subjunctive mood is there. And I think the second part of our verse helps us understand how we can do this first part. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Okay, got that purpose. There's your, go do it, right? Well, here's how we're going to do this. We're going to dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Sounds pretty easy, right? Dwell, the word dwell means to live in or inhabit. It also means to settle down. See, y'all just need to settle down. Settle down, right? Settle down where you find yourselves and cultivate. Cultivate faithfulness is what this is talking about. Now, this is normally used, this is the kind of word that's normally used in a farming environment. And it usually refers to growing something or raising an animal, right? Some type of agricultural thing here is normally how this is used. But the idea is that there's a progression of growth. Whether it be plants, animals, this is obviously not what it's talking about. It's talking about growing in faith right here. Cultivating your faith is growing in that faith. Watching it, seeing it, taking care of it, maintaining it, right? Just like you do on the farm to either the plants or the animals. You watch them grow and you facilitate that growth through whatever means is necessary, right? Usually takes a lot of money, takes a lot of food. Takes a lot of resources, takes a lot of energy by the person that's doing the work. And I think part of that energy is showing up here. Getting up, coming to church, you know, everybody wants to hit that snooze button, right? I think everybody was asleep in the car coming to church today. I looked around, it was real quiet, it was kind of nice. But you get the idea. Dwell in the land and cultivating faithfulness does require us to do something, but at the same time, it's not telling you to run around and start looking for something that helps you to do this. It's saying, settle down where you are. Settle down where you are with what you have and where you have it and begin to cultivate. Cultivate that faithfulness. So, it's telling us to work on growing our faith. And I think this is a good concept to keep at the forefront of the Christian life, because many people are very, very unhappy and looking for the next location. They're looking for the next deal. They're looking for the next promotion, the next business opportunity. How about settling down where you are and growing in your faith? That's what this is saying, the solution to their problem that they're looking for. They're looking for that happiness. They're looking for that contentment. This is saying, hey, just settle down. Live in it. Dwell in it where you are. And work on growing that faith. Instead of what? Running around trying to figure out what we should do. Because remember, all this stuff has already been prepared beforehand. God has prepared these things beforehand, right? How do we grow our faithfulness towards Him? I would say by getting to know Him through His Word. I mean, this is what the spiritual life is all about. This is what we're here for. This is what we enjoy learning about, is about the things that God wants us to know. These are not things that I made up. These are things that are from God and that we're learning about Him. So guess what? You're getting to know God by the scriptures that we go through. You may not see it that way, but that is the reality of what it is. It's His mind that we're studying. Why? So we can think differently. So we can think like He thinks. So we can have a change of heart. So we can live in a different way. This is one of those ways. This is one of those ways to just... See, you thought you had to go somewhere and do something? Nope. Right where you are, you can cultivate faithfulness right here. So I would say keep doing what you're doing, because that is part of the process of growing up and cultivating that faithfulness and thinking according to God's word. I hear so many people talking about, you know, what they think about different things of the Christian life. Maybe it's salvation or other components. And it's so often not what the Bible says about these topics. It's what they learned from religion. And that's why sometimes God has to bring us back to the basics. What a Christian should be doing and what we should not be doing right here. And so if we're going to grow in faithfulness, we may have to peel away some of those religious layers that we were brought up with. We might. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there, because sometimes what we think our concepts of what's how something looks or should be is sometimes holding us back from growing in the way that God wants us to grow and cultivate that faithfulness. Because in our mind, we see how to do that. But you may have to peel away some of those layers and get down to the nuts and bolts of what God is trying to tell us in this verse. Very basic, very simple, but we can make it difficult and we can make it something that it's not if we work on it long enough, right? So I think we can do that here by going to the source, right? If we always go to the source of truth, the Word of God, I say you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. If you stay close to the Word, there's no layers that you have to peel off, right? It's not what the committee said. It's not what the denomination holds to. It's not what tradition has always done, and then so we just have to do that. It's what the Word of God says. If we can get that in our minds, that's beginning to peel away some of those layers and getting down to the roots of the Word of God. But do you see how those can hold us back from doing this? Oh, we're going against tradition? Whoa. What? Right? I'm instantly thinking of things in this church that have been moved, and people throw a huge fit because they've been moved. Pictures, flags, paint colors. I mean, we got to grow spiritually. We're not worried about things moving or not moving, right? But some people get torn up over those traditional things. I get it. We all like things. I mean, I'm not, you know, harping on that too much, but I like things too. But at the end of the day, what is this about? Priorities. Priorities. It's about priorities. So we've got to realize that, you know, where are those priorities? Because I think a lot of times religion has sort of programmed us to be so dedicated to things that are not as important as they really are. Not as important as they really are. What is important is the Word of God, which, guess what? All those other things, they don't grow your faith. The only thing that's going to grow your faith is the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. That's it. And unless we can see and understand that, these other peripheral things are going to keep holding us back. They're going to keep holding us back. So I think it's all boiled down to the object of your faith right here at the first, trust in the Lord. That's really where this all goes to, right? So it's not about a committee or whatever rules, because I think those things can turn into an idol as well, right? It's not about a convention. It's not about what so-and-so, the church father. You know how many times I've heard that, oh, you're going against the church fathers. Oh, my goodness. Almost like it's sacrilegious. Well, have you ever thought about this? Maybe the church father was wrong. Oh, my goodness. I mean, not according to what I say, according to what the Word of God says, right? I mean, I respect the church fathers, and they contributed a lot of things, but it's a journey to get to where we are today, right? And I still look at them. I still study them. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But you see how kind of the layers start to cloud our judgment. They're human just like we're human. They had a sin nature just like we have a sin nature. They're trying to figure it out just like we're trying to figure it out, right? But at the end of the day, we want to know the truth. And if the truth is not there, we know where it is. It's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. So I don't want you to get too down that we're, you know, because we all have a lot of wants at the same time. We have a lot of desires. And what we're talking about is priorities, and you're thinking, oh, I got to sacrifice my whole life to the Lord, and it's not going to be any fun. You know, I used to think that all the time. I was like, I can't do that. That's going to be it's too much dedication. I'm going to have to do this, do that, and I can't do what I want to do. Right? But that's not true. That's not true. That's a lie. That's a complete and total lie that I told myself for a very long time. And I'm going to show you why, because God takes into account your needs, but He also takes into account your wants. He does do that. He does do that. But we always exclude the wants and say, God's not going to let me do those. Not necessarily true. And I want to show you a verse that helps you with that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. You know what? Now it makes sense why we should settle down and cultivate that faithfulness. Right here. If we're going to trust in the Lord, if we're going to delight yourself in the Lord, look at the result. He gives you the desires of your heart. Your heart. The word delight here is a word that means to take pleasure in or to thoroughly enjoy. You know, God wants us to get to the point where we enjoy growing in the faith, where we take delight in learning more about Him and seeing the progression and seeing what He can do and excluding ourselves and our own power and our own anything that we could ever want to do and interject. He wants us to watch Him do it, and He wants us to enjoy that process. Delight, it's a good word, right? He wants us to be happy in this area first before we can be happy in any other areas. That's the key to this. He wants you to be happy in this area first before you get to the second half of the verse. Happy here before you can be happy here. Happy with Him before you can be happy with the desires of your heart. Because you can be happy with your wants. God wants you to enjoy those things, but He doesn't want you to do it in reverse order because you can't be happy with the things. He wants you to be happy in order to experience that happiness with those things. You got to be happy first. You got to be happy. You can't, those things can't bring you that happiness. Only God can bring you that happiness. And I would start that process by settling down and cultivating that faithfulness. That's why He's saying settle down and don't go jumping and running and seeking and looking and finding and gaining. I mean, there's so much that we can do in our own power to seek these things that we desire in our heart, or we can do it in the correct order. To have fun where we are growing in the Lord. To delight in Him. To enjoy seeing and what He can do because we trust and fully understand that His plan is moving forward in our own personal lives. And then what happens after that? Just when you thought you were good to go. You're like, I'm fine with what I have. At the clothes on my back, have shelter, food, clothing, have a job, right? Just when you thought you were good to go, then He gives you the desires of your heart. Isn't that something? He doubles down on what He's trying to do. He gets you happy first, and then He comes back and gives you more. When at that point, you don't even really want it, but you do desire it, and He knows you desire it. At least you have at some point in your life. But you don't need it. You don't need it, and He knows that, but He's going to give it to you anyways. He's going to give it to you anyways. So, He wants us to get to this point, and that's also why this word delight is a command. It's a command. God is always, you know, He's always given us commands that are just the perfect commands. Because He knows, remember when we give it, when we're given a command, it's something that we need to do. It's something that we need to do. You can look at this and say, oh, delight yourself in the Lord. That's something that I need to strive to. No, it's something that we're commanded. It's something that we're commanded. Why? Because it's to your best benefit. It's to your advantage to do this. That's why God commands. God never commands anything that's going to be to our detriment. He never does. He always commands us to do something that's going to deeply and greatly benefit us. So, you can see the result of the benefit is that He will give you the desires of your heart. I'd say that's pretty awesome. That's a pretty awesome thing. He also knows, you know, when God gives a command, He knows the full ramifications of it. He knows the spiritual benefit of this, and He knows the physical benefit of it. He knows all the benefit. All of it. But He wants you to be happy with those things. He wants you to be happy. So, and I think we can all see the value, the real value here is not the desires of the heart. And until we get to that conclusion in our own spiritual life that the real value is delighting yourself in the Lord. That's where the value is. That's where the priority is. So often people go through life putting the second half of the verse in the first half and they say, I will give myself the desires of my heart. And they change it up, but that's not what the Word of God says. It's very clear. The blueprints are very clear. The instructions are very clear. It's not what it says. And what happens? They're not happy. They're miserable. Why? Well, it's not God's fault. He gave them the right here. It's all open. It's all fair game. Anybody can go pick one of these up. Go to a hotel. You can have one for free. Actually, I think you're supposed to leave those there, aren't you? But you get the idea. You can get a Bible anywhere. There are places where you can get a free Bible online. So, delight yourself in the Lord. And then there's a second part of this, and we're almost time to go, and I'm just going to read this verse. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will do it. And I think this is obviously a carry-on that's coming from the last verse, right? But I think this is a good place to stop. But you can see that it has something to do with your way. Your way. There's a lot of ways we could go. But it's talking about committing that way to somebody else that's not yourself. And that's not always an easy decision to come to. It's not. But I'm trying to show you the benefit that it is a good decision. That's where we're going. Because you're going to tell yourself, no, that's not committing. I'm scared of commitment. And people are very scared of this commitment right here. Even growing believers are scared of this commitment. But you know what? I go right back to where we all originated. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's how you enjoy life. You got to make a commitment. You got to make a commitment. No one's willing to make a commitment. They all want to enjoy the blessings that God has provided without paying attention to the blessor, to the one who has blessed and provided the blessings. So we're trying to get that order corrected here. So anyways, I hope you picked up a few priorities and maybe some shifts that we can do. I know I did. And even though they're basic, they're very profound in the changes that they will make in our own personal lives, I think. So anyways, with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word. Thank You for the visibility and seeing clearly into not only what You want us to know, but how we're supposed to carry it out. We thank You for the Word. Thank You for salvation that was provided by Your grace and received through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. We thank You so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.